want to serve Him this morning? Oh, Jesus, we just want to serve You. Oh, Jesus, we just want to serve You. Just want to praise Him. Want to praise You. Oh, Jesus, we just want to praise You. Jesus, we just want to praise You. Thankful for His grace this morning. Amen. It's amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, and we've no less days. just slip your hand up and say, praise God, praise God, oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, oh, praise God, 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 oh, praise God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most high. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the just run into it, and they are. just run into Him. They are saved.
Amen. Before we go to prayer, let's sing this little chorus, Every Need Supplied. You believe He can meet your need this morning? Amen.
Every need supplied.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, every need supplied. Healing, cleansing, and sweet peace inside. Oh, every need supplied.
You believe He could do it this morning? He's able to meet every need according to His riches and glory. Amen. You believe that? Amen. Some announcements this morning before we go to prayer. There was an Agapo tablet left here in the sanctuary on Wednesday evening. Please see Brother Joel if that belongs to you or you're missing yours. Lord willing, we'll have our youth Bible study for ages 15 to 30 on Thursday, November the 21st here at the church. That's from 7:30 to 9:30 p.m. And then the following evening, we'll have youth Bible study for ages 10 to 14. That's November the 22nd here at the church, same time from 7:30 to 9:30. And Lord willing, this morning, if the sanctuary is available, we'll have an adult group special this morning after the service. And then Lord willing, this evening after the service, we'll have a youth song practice for the ages 14 and older. Is that right, sister? Okay, thank you. So 14 and older here this evening after service in the sanctuary. And that's always if the sanctuary is available. Want to be respectful of that. As we go to prayer, please remember Brother Buckles in prayer. He has been sick the last couple of days. And Sister Crystal Wright is not feeling well this morning. Brother Japheth asks that we remember Jared and Jaslyn in prayer. They are both sick this morning. And Joseph Sargent is also not feeling well. Please pray for my oldest sister, Anna Maria. She is having some health situations going on as she is bleeding from her nose and throat and has red eyes. Also, she is not saved yet. Pray that the Lord can show her and the rest of my family His almighty hand and His grace. And that's from Brother Daniel Danilo Albi. So, believing with you, brother. God is more than able. Brother Attila, would you come and take these requests before the Lord? If you have an unspoken need, just let that be known to the Lord with an uplifted hand. Amen. He sees your hand. He knows your need. Just hold it up before Him. We serve a prayer-answering God.
Precious dear Heavenly Father, we are so blessed, Lord, to know You, to have a place where we can gather in Your name, Lord God. And we know that You hear our hearts, Lord. You're not just our voices, Father. You know the requests that were written down on some papers, Lord. But before that, Lord, You already came, Lord. And I believe You already sent the answer, Father, for they are asked with sincerity from hearts, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that all those that are sick, and especially those that are not saved, that You would come to them, Lord, in a special way. And First of all, Lord, deal with their soul, Lord God, and heal their bodies also, Father. We know all things are possible. You made a promise to us, Lord God, that if we believe, that all things will be possible to us as well, Lord God. And Father, may you grant, Lord God, grant mercy to everyone, Lord. Come down this morning, Lord, and speak to our hearts, Lord. May you anoint the speaker, Lord, and anoint our hearts to receive it, Lord. And as we worship you, Lord, we lift up our voices to magnify your name. I pray that you would receive our worship, Father God, that it would be well pleased before you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for your grace, and may you save those that are not saved here even this morning, Lord, from the youngest to the oldest, Lord God. May you give everyone a refreshment from above, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray.
Good morning, saints. This morning we're going to finish up the 74th chapter of the book of Psalm. And we'll start with the 13th verse. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters.
Thou breakest the heads of the wild and the beasts, and the greatest
Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driest up the mighty rivers.
The day is thine, and the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun.
Thou hast set all the borders of the earth, and thou hast made summer and winter.
Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached the Lord, and that foolish people have blasphemed thy name.
O deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of thy poor forever.
Have respect unto the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full, and the habitations of cruelty.
O let not the oppressed return ashamed, and let the poor and needy praise thy name. Forget not the voice of thine enemies. The tumult of those that rise up against thee increaseth continually. God bless you. Please be seated.
God bless you. If the brothers would please come at this time.
I was glad when they said unto me, oh, I was glad when they said unto me, oh, I was and there'll be singing in the house of the Lord. Oh, there'll be singing in the house of the Lord. Oh, there'll be singing in the house of the Lord. Oh, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, when they said unto me, oh, I was glad when they said unto me, oh, let us go to the house of the Lord. And there'll be shouting in the house of the Lord. Oh, there'll be shouting in the house of the Lord. Yes, there'll be shouting in the house of the Lord. Oh, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, I was glad when they said unto me, oh, I was glad when they said unto me, oh, let us go to the house of the Lord. And there'll be praying in the house of the Lord. Oh, there'll be praying in the house of the Lord. Yes, there'll be praying in the house of the Lord. Oh, let us go to the house of the Lord. And there'll be preaching in the house of the Lord. Oh, there'll be preaching in the house of the Lord. Yes, there'll be preaching in the house of the Lord. Oh, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, Brother Isaac, you want to go ahead and come? Glad when they said unto me, oh, I was glad when they said unto me, oh, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, I was glad when they said unto me, oh, I was glad when they said unto me, oh, I was glad when they said unto me, oh, let us go to the house.
Amen. Appreciate that, Brother Isaac. Amen. You glad the Lord's holding your hand this morning?
It was a tiny, simple stable, all beaten and worn. It was hardly the place for a king to be born. He didn't choose someplace special to reveal his majesty. And I know if I'll give him control, that he'll be born in me. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me. Let it start. Live inside this house of clay.
Desire this morning. God bless you. Good to be back home. I heard you had some wonderful services while we were away, and had a nice trip. Musicians, you can take your seats. That's fine. I just got a few things I wanted to say before we get into the service, but had a nice trip away and got to vacation a little bit and went down to Texas and preached for Brother David McGeary on Friday night and Saturday morning of his special meetings there, and had some wonderful services and wonderful time in the Lord there, and then we slipped away Saturday afternoon. They had a Saturday night and Sunday morning of the special meetings as well, but we'd already made plans to go on to Louisiana and was there Sunday morning and Wednesday night and got some fellowship. And right before the special meetings, I had a kind of a sinus infection hit me, and so I was dealing with that, but the Lord helped me and helped my voice and everything. I prayed that I asked that you would pray for me this morning. I'm still, throat's kind of rough and sore and things, but I believe the Lord will help me this morning. But wanted to share a few things with you. When we were in Louisiana there, my wife had never been to Louisiana, and so I took her to Shreveport to show her a few things. And brother, if you can switch that over. This says Lakeside Baptist Church, but what we know it as, this was Life Tabernacle in Shreveport, where Brother Branham spent a lot of time. He would go there a lot of Thanksgivings. Brother Moore would have Thanksgiving meetings there, and Brother Branham would usually make it most Thanksgivings to Shreveport. Actually, besides Jeffersonville, he probably preached more sermons in Shreveport and Chicago than any other place. So this was where Life Tabernacle was there in Shreveport. He preaches a lot of sermons you'd probably recognize the name of, like Invisible Union and different ones there at this church. Now, right across the street from this is the municipal auditorium there in Shreveport. And when the crowds would get too big for Life Tabernacle, Brother Branham would have meetings there in the municipal auditorium. And it's kind of sad now. Actually, Elvis had performed there around the same time. And so this street that where the old Life Tabernacle and the municipal auditorium sits on is now called Elvis Presley Boulevard. But here is, as you can see, the church van there. And it was kind of rainy and nasty that day. But there is the Life Tabernacle, just to show you the proximity here of how close it is to the municipal auditorium, literally right across the street there. So it was nice when they were having meetings to be able to just walk right across the street there for the overflow and things if they had larger meetings. And then I want to play you a quote from the Wings of a Snow White Dove. Brother Bam tells a story, and I'll show you some pictures that go along with what he's describing here.
And so I want to just a little something. This little instance happened. Mother's telling me a while ago that there was a brother. Perhaps you're in a meeting tonight. They just come out of denominationalism, come into Shreveport, want to hear about the message. And he got mixed up. He didn't know where he was at, so he went downtown. He seen the people gathered. He said, "Is this where Billy Branham is going to preach?" He said, "No, it's where Billy Graham's preaching by the way of a film." He said, "Well, I'm sorry, I got the wrong place." He said, "He come up." He said, "Now where can I go, Lord?" He said, "He started walking up this main street. I don't know what it is. There's a big church up here at the end, Texas Street. And there was a big white cross up on a church." So the Lord told him, said, "Just keep walking." He said, when he got there, they said, "Well, here must be where it is. There's a lot of cars sitting around." And said, "A bride and groom come walking out of the church." That's last night. There's a wedding. I've seen it come out. The Lord said, "Now, that's what it is. You're coming out of denominationalism to enter into the bride, to go with the groom." Yeah. I was remarking to my wife, coming down the street, how the moon and the star hanging right above that cross as we moved up into it. I guess I just look at little things like that. Maybe kind of complimentary to my belief in God and my ministry.
The brother he's referring to there was Brother Jason Watkins' dad that was walking down Texas Street there and saw this other church, and the Lord spoke that to his heart. So that was only just a couple blocks away from where Life Tabernacle was. But just wanted to share those things with you. And also, Brother Jack, I'd called him, Brother Jack Duff from West Palm Beach that most of you know, I'd called him on our trip back and on the drive, and was sharing some things with him that happened during the services and different things. And he had shared a testimony with me that I wanted to share with you. When I was there in June on the Saturday night service, we had a prayer line, and that was the primary purpose of the Saturday night service was the prayer line. I just spoke really shortly, just some faith-building things, and went right into the prayer line. There was quite a few visitors from different churches and even some just family members and friends of people that they didn't maybe know hardly anything about the message, but just came for prayer. And there was a family there that I prayed for at that time from Ocala, and he was actually the son of a pastor brother there, and him and his wife had come forward for prayer. They'd been trying for 7 years to have a baby and couldn't get pregnant. And Brother Jack, when he talked to me on the phone Thursday on the drive back home, said the sister's 2 months pregnant. So we want to praise the Lord for that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And there were two sisters in Texas, one of them that I prayed for and one of them that we just tried to encourage that I'd like us just to remember as well. That one of them, it's not that she has a problem getting pregnant. She's had several pregnancies, but she has a problem carrying the child through the full pregnancy and has lost several children. And she came up for prayer, and another family that They've been trying to have a child for a long time, and I just felt impressed when I heard this testimony to reach out. And so Rebecca had texted her and shared a quote and some different things of what God had did. So we know what God does for one. He's not a respecter of persons. He can do for somebody else as well. I believe God honors that desire in this age, especially when they're killing babies and all kinds of crazy things that they're trying to do. I think it was when we were in Louisiana there, Brother Tim was referring to a news article where there's a man that's a huge animal rights activist that if you killed your dog or your cat or something like that, he'd probably try to take you to court. But he's trying to get it into effect to where if your child is born and has a disability or something like that, you can euthanize the child within the first 2 months of birth. And so absolute insanity that the world is going into. But in the midst of it all, there's a bride of Jesus Christ that's rising up. Amen. God bless you. Let's stand together, if you would, to read the scripture. And before we do, we'll go to prayer here. And want to remember Brother Jalou. I believe he's working this morning, but I think he plans to be here this evening. And he's leaving on Monday to interpret for a minister brother on a 3-week mission trip to Poland and Austria and Romania. So I want to remember him in prayer that the Lord will just use him in a mighty way and protect him in his travels and protect his family while he's gone. So let's just bow our heads together and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, the requests that have already been presented, Lord, and Lord, this request for our brother as he travels on this trip, Father, I pray that you'd be with him, lead him, guide him, use him, Lord, and protect him and his family, Lord. And I pray that you would be with the service this morning, Lord. Anoint me. Lord, I'm depending on you. I'm incapable on my own, Lord, but I'm perfectly helpless without you. But I'm not depending on myself. I'm depending on you this morning. And pray that you'd be with my voice and my throat, Lord, and just anoint me as you would see fit. Lord, we know the word is anointed, but I pray that you would just anoint me down a path that would be an encouragement to each one that's here. Help me to rightly divide the truth, Lord, and help us, Lord, as a group of people to draw closer to you. Lord, I pray for these two sisters that I mentioned, Lord, that they have a desire to be a mother in this age of wickedness and a Lord, of abortions and all kinds of insanity. Lord, I pray that you would be with them. Lord, what you've done for these others, the testimonies that we've heard of different ones, Lord, what you did for Sister Savannah here, Lord, and Sister Micah and the different ones, Lord, and Lord, what you've done throughout history, Lord, for Sarah and Rachel and Lord, for Hannah and different ones in the scriptures that we could look at as types, Lord. I know that you're not a respecter of persons, so we pray and believe together for these situations. Lord, give them the desire of their heart, I pray. Lord, be with us as a group of people this morning. Lord, may all that we do be pleasing to you, Father, and may it bring you glory, not to a man or to a church, Lord, but may it bring you glory, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. God bless you. Exodus chapter 7, and want to read verse 8 this morning. And you pray for me this morning. It might be a little different and a little slow this morning getting started. I was there Sunday morning a week ago at Brother Tim's, and he was preaching a wonderful sermon, but he read a quote from the Message. And when he read that quote, in the quote, Brother Branham makes this statement, "Make it live again." And when he read that, just inspiration struck. And for about the next 10 minutes, I'll be honest, I didn't catch much of what he was saying because I was writing notes and quotes and scriptures and came home and began to search through some of those things and search other quotes in relation to that. And Lord willing, for about the next 4 or 5 Sunday services, we'll look at this. But I wanted to tie it into this congregation series that we're on because I think it goes right along with that. And to do that, I've got to lay a bit of a foundation this morning, and so maybe a little bit more teaching than I'm used to, but every time I say that, it doesn't usually wind up that way anyhow. So you just pray for me this morning and pray that the Lord will help me to get it across in the way that I have it on my heart. Exodus chapter 7, verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. I was going to ask before I read the scripture, but it's too late now. I was going to ask how, I wouldn't have had you all raise your hands, but just to keep it in your mind, how many, who you thought the rod was that was thrown down there in Pharaoh's court. Most of us would have automatically said, well, it was Moses' rod, but that's not what the scripture said. It was actually Aaron's rod that they took and threw down. Now, if you look through scripture, and as we'll look through some of the scriptures this morning, it appears by everything that I can see in the scripture and the message that there actually was two rods involved here, that Moses, when he's on the backside of the desert, he had his staff in his hand and he's out there herding the sheep, and God tells him to take his rod and throw it down and it becomes a serpent. He picks it back up and it would become a stick again. Then he would tell him to put his hand into his bosom and remove it. It would be leprosy. And then he would take his leprous hand, put it back in his bosom, remove it again. It would be clean. And he would tell Moses that he was going to send him with two signs, and he was going to give him a voice behind those two signs, and that Pharaoh, if he wouldn't receive those signs, then to turn the rivers into blood. And he would send Moses forth with what God called the rod of God in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 20. And again, excuse me, in Exodus chapter 17, when Aaron and Hur go out with Moses, and Moses stands there and commissions Joshua to go and fight in the battle. And Moses, when he would raise that staff that they would see, he would raise his arms, and the children of Israel would begin to win the battle. But when he would get tired and his arms would begin to go down, he couldn't raise his arms anymore, then the children of Israel would begin to lose the battle. And so Aaron and Hur would stay on either side of him and hold up his arms to help him, and so that he could keep his arms raised to encourage the people. So I'm not here this morning, as I've said before, I don't have anything new to bring, anything outside of the Word. I know it seems like the latest thing in the message. It's not anything new, I guess. It's always been since Cain and Abel, but or actually since Eve and the serpent. But there's this tendency to want to go after new light, something new, something shiny, something that nobody else has. But I'm not interested in something that I can't find a foundation for in the Word. So I want to show you things that are in the Word and point you back to the Word. So I don't believe God sent Aaron to take the place of Moses. God didn't send Aaron to take the people further than what Moses did or to unfold more revelation, but he did send Moses with Aaron, and there were times that Aaron would lift the arms of Moses and help him be an encouragement to the people, and there are other times that God would tell Moses to tell Aaron to do something, and you notice Aaron would always do what Moses told him to. Now that's a real minister of the gospel. That's a real pastor or a real evangelist or a real teacher. They'll always go back to what the prophet said and they'll stay with that. They won't say, well, I'd rather not do it that way, Moses, or I think it'd be better if we did it this way, or who are you to tell me? But whenever God would tell Moses to tell Aaron something, Aaron would go right on and do it exactly the way that Moses would tell him to. But I'm glad that God orchestrated it this way. It would have been easier seemingly in the mind of God and seemingly for Moses if Moses would have just did all these things himself. But yet Moses, in his own confession, he says, I'm unable, I'm a man of slow of speech and things like that. Now God was able to heal his tongue. He tells him, I'm the God that made your mouth, I made your tongue, I can make you speak, but I'm going to send Aaron with you and he's going to be your mouthpiece, because here we had a stuttering prophet in the days of Moses and he was insecure about that. So they go before Pharaoh and Aaron would be his spokesperson, but yet Moses, being the prophet and being the one that would come with the message to bring the people out of bondage in their day, being the one that God had anointed with a ministry of signs and wonders and plagues, but yet God would send Aaron right along with him. And God many times would tell Moses, it wasn't just Moses, God telling Moses and Moses telling Aaron, but God would tell Moses, tell Aaron to go do this. Now,
Aaron's rod, when he goes there and he begins to stand before Pharaoh and give him these two signs, God tells Moses specifically, he says, thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. And so when he gets there, Aaron casts down his rod, and then the magicians come in and they imitate this sign. There's been many imitations of the signs and wonders in this age. There's been impersonations of tongues. There's been impersonations of gifts. But yet the real true gift of God goes right on. It doesn't affect it. It doesn't hinder it. It doesn't prevent it. But there's always a true and a false. But as in the days of Moses, so is it today that there would become a point to where the magicians could no longer impersonate everything that God's prophet was doing. Boo, devil. They cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rod. Now, Moses had did the very same thing on the backside of the desert with his rod, but yet now God showing and God commissioning, it wasn't Aaron going in and saying, well, I'm just going to do what Moses did. Bless God if he went and did it. I'm going to go and I'm going to impersonate it and do the same thing. If Moses can do it, I can do it and grab it and mind over matter and name it and claim it, all this stuff. Aaron would have never been successful to do that, but now God tells the same prophet that he had told on the backside of the desert, throw down your staff. Now he tells him, throw down Aaron's staff. Tell Aaron to throw down his staff. What is God doing? God is establishing a principle that we would see all down through the ages, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And if God can use a prophet, he can use somebody else. And if God can use the pastor, he can use the housewife, or he can use the carpenter, or he can use the plumber, or the electrician, or the seamstress, or whatever it would be. God is a God that is not a respecter of persons. Now, God sends different anointings and different ministries. And Brother Bam tells us we can never take one another's place. Aaron could never take Moses' place, but yet Moses couldn't take Aaron's place or Joshua's place or Caleb's place. God had called Moses to be the messenger of the hour. He had called him to bring the people out with a mighty hand. But I like how God didn't just set everybody else in the corner and say, now you just sit here and you just sit back and watch. But yet God would use other men that were surrounding Moses' ministry there. He would anoint 70 elders. He would anoint an Aaron. He would anoint a Joshua. He would anoint a Caleb. Now I know the mentality of many as well. It was a one-man message, and here rose up a Dathan and Korah, and they thought they were something else, and so we don't need anything but the prophet. But if you go back and read what Moses actually wrote, God was telling him, set these men in their positions. Set the Kohathites to do this, and set the Levites to do this. Have Aaron do this, and have Joshua and Caleb do this. And there were many men that were involved with the message, but there was only one man that brought the message. It was one man that brought the message in every day. Paul brought the message, yet there would be a Timothy and a Titus and different ones that would go forth as helpers in the very message that he was bringing. And yet the main thing that we recognize is each man had to find his place and abide in the calling where God was calling him. Dathan and Korah's problem was not that they were trying to do something. It was that they were trying to do something different than what God had called them to do. We'll maybe get into it later in this series, but if you go back and read it in Numbers there, what they were actually trying to do was they were trying to come and take Aaron's place as the Levites, as the priesthood. They were relatives of the Levites. They were descendants of Levi as well, but they didn't come through the same father, through the same daddy that Moses and Aaron did, of Amram, their daddy. They came through one of his uncles or one of his brothers, and they would come down through that same lineage of Levi, and they said, hey, Moses, who are you that God would set you up and make you a prince over us? Who do you think you are to tell us that we've got to do this and we've got to do that? We're going to do what we want to do. You're not the only anointed one. So it was attack on the prophet of God for what he was saying in the law, how he was laying it out. But their goal was not to take the place of the prophet. Their goal was to take the place of the priesthood. Brother Branham said in the church age book there, he said, businessmen, again in this age, they're invading the pulpit. And he said, what they don't realize is they've fulfilled the gainsayings of Korah. Well, quiet in here this morning already. Exodus chapter 7, verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Again, Exodus chapter 8, verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. You notice many of these plagues, not all of the plagues, but many of the plagues that God was sending forth, he was actually telling Moses, tell Aaron, take his staff in his hand and go out there and do this and do that. And each time, unto a certain point, the sorcerers of Egypt would come up and they would replicate the very same thing. Said, oh, you're going to turn water into blood? We'll turn water into blood too. And they impersonated that. Oh, you're going to bring frogs up out of the pond? We'll bring frogs up out of the pond too. And they begin to impersonate. But there came a time, we'll look at it here, Exodus chapter 8, verse 16. The Lord said unto Moses, saying to Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. Now, they could change the water into blood. They could change their staff into a serpent temporarily, and they could call the frogs up out of the pond. But when it came to creative power to create lice where there was no lice, suddenly they recognized that they didn't have the spoken word. They had tricks, and they had concoctions, and they had bewitchments, and they had all kinds of things of satanic power to try to copy the plan of God. But when it came to the spoken word of God to create something where there wasn't anything, they recognized they couldn't copy the third pole. They could copy the first and second one. They could imitate that. But when it came to speaking where there wasn't anything and something come into existence, suddenly they were unable to copy that. They were unable to replicate that. And so God would send forth, and many times he would tell Moses, now you tell Aaron to take his rod and stretch it forth. Other times he would tell Moses, take your rod and stretch it forth. And you know what we find? If it was the word of God, we got the same results, no matter whose rod it was, or no matter who was doing the physical waving of the rod. And we find that it didn't have so much to do with whose staff it was, or that it was a staff, or the type of wood that it was, or the type of man that it was, or their lineage, or whatever it would be. It mattered obedience to God's word. Amen. Obedience to God's word. And the only time they ever got in trouble over this was when God tells Moses, go and speak to the rock. And he goes in and gets his staff and smites it because he was angry with the people. Brother Bram said, an angered prophet there. He lost his temper and he smites the rock again. He said it broke every type in the Bible. But if he would have did it the way that God said it, he would have got to go on across and see the Canaan's land, but because he did it contrary. So we find obedience to God's word is the main lesson in all of this. Samuel would tell Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice, better than slaying of lambs and of bulls and goats and all that. Yet that was the word. Yet that was the law. But the main thing was obedience to God's word. Didn't matter who God was saying, go do this and go do that. We look so many times at the vessel. Oh, this brother, we've got confidence in him, or that brother, or this one over here, or whoever it would be. And we look at the vessel many times instead of looking at what is God trying to do? And what is God trying to say? And how is God's spirit trying to lead? So I love the fact that God allowed this to happen in this way, because it gives us confidence that if God could come and anoint, we'll look at it maybe tonight with the help of the Lord, but when God could come and anoint Elijah, and then Elijah would cross over Jordan, and Elisha could stand there and see him cross over, and here he's standing with the mantle of Elijah in his hand. Now, if the anointing was just on the mantle, if it was just about a robe or a stick or a staff or whatever it be, here he is standing there equipped with all of that, but here. He's crossed over Jordan, and he looks and he sees standing here Elijah taken up with the chariot of fire. And Elijah now is taken off the scene. And here Elisha is left standing with the mantle of Elijah and the staff of Elijah. And he doesn't say, "Oh Lord, where'd Elijah go? Send us back Elijah." He cried, "Where is the God of Elijah?" He knew where Elijah was. He wasn't worried about Elijah. Those other men came back and they said, "Oh, let's send out a search party. Maybe he fell out of the chariot and he's up here in the mountains." He said, "Don't you do it." But they pressed him and pressed him. And finally he said, "All right, go ahead and send." They came back and said, "We couldn't find him anywhere." He said, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" He wasn't looking for Elijah. He was looking for the God of Elijah. And he stood there and he didn't say, "Oh, great mantle," or "Oh, great staff," or "Oh, great this or the other." He took the mantle of Elijah and he smote the waters and he said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" Where's your faith this morning? It's okay. Hey, I believe in prayer cloths. And if one of Brother Branham's sons wanted to give me one of his rifles or something like that, I would sure appreciate it. And I would put it up on my wall with great honor and respect. And I'd probably show everybody that came over to the house. But I wouldn't make a shrine out of it. I wouldn't worship it, because there's no quickening power in the stock or the metal or anything like that. Oh, everything God's servant touched was anointed. I recognize that. But it's not the staff or the metal that's the anointed part. It's the fact that where God's prophets walked and where they trod and what they did, you recognize there's anointing that goes along with that. I'm thankful to live in this area, as hard as it is sometimes. It's a blessing and a privilege. Brother Billy Paul said that lady came there to be prayed for, and Brother Branham was out of town. She said, "Just show me the path where he walks to his car. Let me walk where he walked." We take that for granted a lot of times. Then there's other people that go overboard with it and make it an idol and a worship or something like that. I don't worship the man, but I glorify the God that was in the man. Amen. I'm not here to tell you, "Oh my, we're just going to sit here and wait, and we're just going to shut things down and just wait till once upon a time in the resurrection when Brother Branham comes back." That's wonderful. I'm looking forward to that. But what I'm interested in this morning, where is the God of Elijah? Because he's still here with us. Amen. And don't get me wrong, Brother Branham's not dead. In some ways, he's a lot more alive than the rest of us. He's in a different dimension. All those other saints of God, they're in another dimension. They're alive. They're not dead. There's no such thing as death to Christians. But Brother Branham can't come and lay hands on you this morning and pray for you. Brother Branham can't counsel you. Brother Branham can't get up and preach a sermon to Church of the Open Door for this morning. But, you know, we have tapes and we have things that's laid up. And I thank God for that. It's spiritual food in due season. We're not trying to do away with that, but I'm thankful this morning that the God of Elijah is still here. Amen. I'm interested in the God of Elijah, because the God of Elijah could anoint and to send a prophet of God, and he could turn a serpent into a staff into a serpent, and then he could tell his brother, "Hey, tell your brother, go down there and do the same thing," and God could perform the same thing. Because it wasn't Moses, it was God. I'm scaring some of you this morning. But Brother Branham couldn't heal anybody. Nathan Bryant can't heal anybody. Brother Attila, Brother Layton, these other brothers, we can't heal anybody. Well, then why do we see it over and over and over, people getting healed and delivered and the people having babies that couldn't have babies? Why? Because the God of Elijah is still here. Amen. The God of Elijah is still a present tense God this morning. He's still anointing. He's still leading. He's still guiding. He's not dead this morning. He's alive forevermore. They tried to kill him once and they couldn't keep him in the ground. He came forth triumphant over death, hell, and the grave. Amen. He's alive this morning. He's still changing lives. He's still quickening this word that the prophet got, the word that the prophet brought. Amen. He didn't do away with the word. He's still quickening it in individuals. Amen. Joshua would come, and he didn't come and say, "We're going to change what Moses said, and we're going to do away with what Moses said." What he would do is put into action what Moses said. That's what we need this morning. We don't need another Moses. We don't need another word. We don't need another message. We need individuals with sincere hearts that'll raise up and take God at his word and say, "This is my message for this day that God sent me. And I'm not going to let it sit stagnant on a shelf, but I'm going to apply it to my life. I'm going to make it live again." Yes, sir. That same God working in you. Amen. None of us is going to be the messenger. There's not one person that's going to take the place of the messenger. None of us is going to bring a new message. I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in more revelation than what Brother Branham had. God just help us catch the revelation that he brought. But what I am interested in is making it live again. I'm not interested in quote wars and debates and fighting and fussing over did he mean it this way or did he mean it that way. What does that produce? Dead letter. But you take that word and you take it into your heart and you say, hey, that wasn't sent for me to argue with Brother Hoover about. That wasn't sent for me to debate with Brother so-and-so down the street or in another country. That wasn't sent to make me intellectually smarter. It wasn't sent for me to beat the denominational people over the head with and say, don't you wish what you had what we had. It was sent to quicken a bride. It was sent to bring life. It was sent to bring us out of deadness and make the word of God live again. God would send a prophet, and he would commission him. He would send his brother with him. He would anoint him. And God could turn and tell Moses, go tell Aaron. Let Aaron take care of this plague. You tell him, take the rod and go. There was a very big difference between Aaron and Moses. Aaron had a staff just like Moses. Aaron had a robe just like Moses. Aaron was a Levite just like Moses. But God was speaking lip to ear with Moses. And all these things that Aaron could go and do, and maybe Pharaoh could scratch his head, how is these men doing this? And these things that Aaron would literally put it into action, Brother Jimmy. He would take the rod and he would wave it over the dust and it would become lice. God using a man, a priest, not a prophet, but God using a man. But Aaron couldn't do it until the word of God came and spoke through a prophet and said, go tell Aaron to do this. You see the difference this morning? People think that when somebody gets the Holy Ghost and tries to do something from God, they're trying to take away from the prophet. Contrary. Very contrary. No, that's not what we're trying to do at all. We're trying to do what he told us to do. We're trying to do our part. I hope you can do your part this morning. Amen. I'm trying my best. Sometimes I fail and stumble and fall flat on my face. But, you know, I thank God that he gives me strength not to give up. And I get back up and I go on because I'm trying my best to do my part. And I wouldn't have a ministry this morning that would be anything of what we have if it hadn't been for God sending a prophet. If it hadn't been for God sending a prophet, I'd be up, you know, we'd be at a Pentecostal church somewhere. I'd be introducing Sister Susie as our guest speaker this morning or something like that if God hadn't sent a prophet. But he didn't send us a message to say, sit on your hands and quit. He sent us a message to commission us and put us into action. I'm so thankful that God did it this way because it's a pattern that God left for us, that God would take and anoint a prophet. Now, Aaron on his own could not go out and take the staff and say, hey, Pharaoh, my brother's at home today, but you know what? I'm going to come out here and show you a few things. He would have fell flat on his face. But with a commission from a prophet, from a commission from the word of God, he could go out and he could stand there just as bold as Moses and stand the devil and stare him in the face and say, look, I'm not Moses. And this isn't Moses' staff, but the same God that told him to come spoke to him and told me to stand here with my staff and do my part. Amen. Oh, the devil doesn't like that. The devil wants to send creeds and doctrines and traditions of man. What does it do? It binds us back. Brother Bram said in the Church Age book, maybe we'll look at it tonight, and makes us powerless. But he said, God hates a powerless religion. All your doctrines and all your figuring out and all of your ideas and all of your debating and all that, if it leaves you powerless, then what good is it? But when God sends something, it doesn't leave you powerless. He sends you power from on high to quicken you for the job at hand. Your job may be different than my job. My job is different than what the prophet's job was. I'm not here to try to take his place, but I'm here to do what God's calling me to do. Amen. Numbers 17, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers. Now, Numbers chapter 16, we won't get to that for a while because we're going in another direction for a little bit here, but eventually we'll get back around to it with the help of the Lord. Numbers chapter 16, Dathan and Korah stood up and they said, hey, we've got some men that are anointed too. They've got some censers like you've got, and we're going to go out here and we're going to have our own thing, and we're going to do our own ideas, and we're going to get a following to come out after us. And Moses and Aaron would go forth, and God would tell him, send all those men out there. Go ahead and give them those anointed censers and have them stand there, and have Aaron and his son stand there. And the ones that I'm going to anoint for the priesthood, if Dathan and Korah, they want to come and invade and try to take the priesthood, have them stand out there. And the ones that I'm choosing, I'll answer with fire, just like I always have, and I'll come down and light their censers. And some of them wouldn't come down. They were a little too scared for a showdown. But some of them was actually bold enough to withstand the prophet and the ministry of the age. And they came out and stood there. And God came down and he lit the censers of Aaron and his sons. And he came down and consumed the other man that was trying to stand there. And he said, now you go and send the priests and pick up those censers, because I am going to use the censers. But he destroyed the men that was trying to take over. And so now God is going to do something supernatural to establish. He said, look, you've got murmurers and complainers, and one's trying to pull this way and one's trying to pull that way. And he said, I'm going to establish something that's going to shut the mouth of the gainsayers, and you let me choose. Moses, I've already told you who I've chose, but let me show them plainly who I'm choosing. He says, have every one of them. Take of every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, of all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write that every man's name upon his rod. And thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi. For one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet you. And it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one according to their father's houses, even 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron's was among their rods. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle in the wilderness. Now what he's doing, he gets each tribe to pick a man, a prince over each tribe. And God tells him, now you pick Aaron for your tribe of Levi, and you write Aaron's name upon his rod, and you lay it in there. Don't lay it out in the outer courts of justification. Don't take it into the inner courts of sanctification. But I want you to bring this into the holiest of holies and lay it before the tabernacle of witness. I want you to lay it before the Ark of the Covenant there, and lay these 12 rods there, and I'm going to choose the man who's going to take the ministry on here. And he says, and it came to pass that on the morrow Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds and bloomed blossoms and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from the children of Israel unto all the children from before the Lord, rather, unto all the children of Israel. And they looked, and they took every man his rod. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony, to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. What is he doing? He's vindicating the ministry of that age. And he said, look, don't let some of them come and say, well, that was really the tribe of Judah's staff. He said, you write Aaron's name on his rod before you put it in there, so there won't be any question. You put his name on that staff, and then all the other 11 tribes, let them pick their prince and put their name on it. And the one that I make bud. Now here this stick, this is no longer connected to the sap, to the root. This is not something that's connected to life. It is dead. It is lifeless. And here it is, an inanimate object that he was using to walk with. But yet God had came down and anointed men. In Aaron's hand, it was still just a stick. It was still just dead. But he said, I'm going to come and I'm going to do something. And he comes and he quickens this dead, lifeless stick. And he brings life into it where it was death before. It had no connection to the vine. It had no connection to the life that was in the root of the tree. Here it was off of an almond tree. And God would take this and laid in the presence of the Shekinah glory. This dead stick would begin to not only bud and to blossom, it would begin to bring forth almonds and bring forth fruit. And God said, you take it back and lay it in the ark, because I'm going to use it. as a testimony and a token against the rebels. When they start to murmur against you and question who I've called, you just bring that up again and say, look, this is the one that God anointed. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 3, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. So they lay in the ark of the covenant, they lay in there the pot of manna that they would bring out whenever they were going to have a new high priest, and he would eat of that original manna that kept in the ark of the covenant. And they would lay in there the two tables of stone, the Ten Commandments that God had brought and given and written with his own hand. And then they would also take this rod of Aaron and lay it in the ark. And God said, if there's ever a problem, if there's ever a question about who I called and who I anointed, just open up the ark and remind them at that rod that's still budding in there. Amen. Oh, my, I like what Brother Tim said the other Sunday morning. Said there was a brother that drove about 2.5 hours to their services. I think we've got a few that drive about that far here. And he said the brother tells him all the time, said a church alive is worth the drive. Amen. I'd rather drive 2 hours to a live church than walk across the block to a dead one. Amen. Oh, my, the scripture said there was going to be a day when there was a famine in the land. Not for bread and water, but for hearing of the word of God. Somebody said, Brother Nathan, who do you think you are? Who made you anything? Not me. Not me. I fought against it. I ran from it. Amen. But you want to know if I'm called or not? You want to know if I'm anointed or not? If you don't believe me, believe the works, as Jesus said. Amen. That doesn't make me nothing, because I can't do nothing without him. But any called men of God, I believe, ought to be able to stand and say, if you don't believe me, believe the fruits that's following my life. Believe the signs and the wonders. Believe the word. Believe the balance in the word. Believe the rightly dividing of the word. If it goes way off into false doctrine, it wasn't of God. If it goes way off into fanaticism, it wasn't of God. But if it'll stay in the middle of the road, true to the word, with signs and wonders following, well, God will raise up a testimony to prove whether it's called of God or not. Amen. I don't want to be found fighting against God. The problem is we try to figure out who's anointed and who's not anointed and who's called and who's not called. You know who you need to worry about? Like Brother Layton said the other Wednesday night, this guy. Worry about ourselves. Am I doing what God called me to do? Am I walking in the way God would want me to walk? I'm not accountable for everybody else. I can preach the word and I can lay it out as plain as I can, but I'm accountable for me and my family at the end of the day. Amen. That's who I'm accountable for. That's who you're accountable for. You're not accountable to straighten out the musicians and the deacons and the trustees and tell them what you think about how the temperature should be and what color they should paint this wall and that wall. That God didn't call you to do that. God called you to take care of your own house. Amen. And he raises up men to take care of his house. And you know, if I was going to attend a church and I wasn't the pastor, I would find a church that I could get behind in doctrine, in their vision of what they have for what they want for the church and what they're doing with the ministry and what they have for the word, and a church that was missionary minded. And I would get behind that with everything that I had, with my finances, with my prayers, with my attendance. I would want to find a church that was alive. And you don't, nobody has to come to this one. If you can't get behind this one, you'd be better off to find one that you can get behind. I wouldn't want to go to a church that I didn't have confidence in. I wouldn't want to sit under a pastor I didn't have confidence in. You say, well, Brother Nathan, we've tried, and this is just the best we can find in the area. Well, move. You know, if God hadn't called me to start a church and I couldn't find one that I felt led to go for my family, that was the next step. I would have moved and found one somewhere. Well, but I've got such a good paying job here. Well, then your priorities are wrong. Amen. Nobody can ever show me somebody that I've begged to come or begged to stay. If God has called you and God has placed you here, then get behind it. Not just behind me. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the trustees. Pray for these Sunday school teachers. It's like, well, Brother Furman sang more hymns than I like this Sunday, and this one sang more worship songs than I like. You know what you should do? You should pray for them and pray that critical negative spirit off of you and get behind something and stand for it. Amen. God's not looking for wishy-washy halfway Christians. He's looking for somebody that'll stand for the truth. that'll stand for it. If I was going to be a part of something, I would want to be a part of it. I wouldn't want to just, well, you know, we'll come one Sunday a month and you know, just so that we can say we go to church somewhere, just so we can say we have a home church, because the prophet of God said we ought to have a home church, bless God. Well, that's a sad way to be. That's a sad way to be. Well, Brother Nathan, he's just not that good of a pastor, and we just can't have come. Well, you know, find you one that you can. Find you somebody that you can get behind. You trying to run people off this morning, Brother Nathan? No, I'm trying to get you encouraged. I'm trying to get you motivated for God, to do something for God. Don't drag your feet through the desert for 40 years. Well, bless God, we're following a prophet. Oh, we're miserable and we're tired and we're wretched out here. But be a Joshua and a Caleb that'll stand on the front lines. We're more than able. Everybody else can complain and grumble and fight and argue over quotes and over this and over that. We're more than able. Make the word live again. Make it alive in your life. Make it real to your family. Live a life before your children that they can want to actually be a believer. Don't live some halfway life of, well, we act this way at church, but when we go home, we dress this way and act this way and listen to this kind of music and watch this kind of movies. And we know the message doesn't really condone that, but this is just, it's just our lifestyle. Well, it's a sad lifestyle. Amen. If you believe something, get behind it with all that's within you. A Hidden Life with Christ, 1955. Don't you love this calm, soft-spoken teaching service this morning? Like I promised you. A Hidden Life in Christ, 1955. Watch. There's where they put Aaron's rod. Not out there in the outer courts. They put it in here on the inside to select who would be what priesthood. I know that speaks directly of Christ, but it also types the sinner. You take a man that's diddle-doddled along in church all of his life. That's a new one, ain't it? Diddle-doddled. Do we got any diddle-doddlers this morning? Maybe you've just diddle-doddled along in church all your life, but we're hoping to rise you up a little higher than that this morning. A man that's diddle-doddled along in church all of his life and still dead in sin and trespasses, but when that man was on the outside, the old rod, it was just an ordinary stick. And it would have been carried along in Aaron's hand till it was dried up. There was no life in it. No life in it. That's the man that's cut off from God. That's the man that's without Christ. That's the man, maybe a member of a church, but knows no more about God than a Hottentot would know about an Egyptian knight walking on. Oh, I belong to church. I was in Aaron's hand. Yeah, he was used, but dead. This staff could stand there up beside everybody else's staff and say, hey, any of y'all turned into a serpent laying? Turn back? Any of y'all brought plagues down? Any of y'all did this? Any of y'all did that? Any of y'all supported this work over here? Did this spend as many millions as I have? Or did this or did that? You know, it was being used, but it was dead. A prophet of God had held his staff in his hand, but it was a dead stick. Now, a man, a brother, a blood relative of the prophet of God, standing there in the priesthood, holding the stick in his anointed hand, but the stick was still dead. There was no quickening power in the stick. Still dead. And when that rod was put into the holiest of holies, into the consecrated place of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you know what happened? It budded and blossomed and yielded almonds all in one night. Hallelujah. That's what we need today, is a picking up and taking beyond church membership into the holiest and the presence and the consecration of the Lord Jesus. It budded. What was it? The life that it ought to have been. It was dead. It was just like that tent pole there. But if it was a tree, it was an almond tree, all right, but it was dead. There's many people tonight professing Christianity who's dead, doesn't bear any fruits. There's nothing in their life. They seem to be helpless, hopeless. They wander along just knowing that they belong to church. And that's not only in Presbyterian, Lutheran, and so forth. That's in Pentecostals. That's right. It's the truth. What you need today is come in before Christ. Look what happened. Now the first thing, it had to be refreshed to bring forth buds. It budded out. Not only did it bud, but it brought forth blossoms. Not only did it blossom, but it brought forth fruit. And that's the way you'll be, or every believer that throws himself the outside, out of the outer courts, into the veil where Christ is, and hides your life away. You'll be refreshed, budded, blossomed, and bear the fruits of the Spirit. Amen. You'll be a worker in your community. You'll be a soul winner for Jesus. You'll be a new person. Old things will pass away. Tradition of men will fail, but your heart will be burning with the love of God. Amen. That's the problem with a lot of message believers. They've never got into the inner courts to lay in the presence of the Son and let Him ripen them. They've heard word, and teachers, and preachers, and they've heard tapes, and quotes, and scriptures, and they can sit there and nod their head to it and amen it intellectually and go out and just as dead as they was when they came in. But once you ever get in the presence of God, it'll come down. It'll be more than a quote. It'll be life. It'll be more than a scripture that you can memorize. It'll be something that begins to live out from you, that you're no longer just a dead stick off of a tree, but now supernaturally connected to the vine. You begin to bud forth and the fruits of the Spirit begin to flow out of you. Amen. It won't be a put on anymore. That stick could lay there, bless God, I'm off of an almond tree, but it couldn't produce almonds until it had quickening power. It couldn't produce life. That's why we've produced a lot of dead church members, is because we're trying to theologize them into it, or teach them into it, or train them into it, or get them into our message mold of, well, this is the way you ought to be, and if you dress this way and act this way, you'll be all right. No, if you get a new birth, you'll be all right. And if you get a new birth, you'll dress the right way, and you'll act the right way, and you'll amen the word, because it won't just be an intellectual conception. It'll be life to you. And if you begin to see yourself get away from the word, something about it, the life that's on the inside of you will pull you back to that. Amen. It was part of the almond tree all along, but it was dead. But when life began to quicken it, it began to produce what it was supposed to do, what it was called to do. How sad to be just a church member. Well, I go to Church of the Open Door. I go to Bible Believers. I go to Branham Tabernacle. I go to Happy Valley, or I go to Evening Light, or I go to Cloverdale, or I go to this one. That doesn't mean any more than saying I stand in a garage, so I'm a car, or I'm a Porsche, or I stand in a McDonald's, so I'm a hamburger. No, what it is, it's just you're sitting there and making yourself miserable as a church member, because you hear the word and it condemns you and it convicts you, and you go out and beat yourself up and let the devil drag you all around all week and then come back to get beat up some more. But once that life ever begins to come and live on the inside of you, it won't question the word, it won't debate the word, it won't argue with the word, it'll live the word through lived vessels again. Make it live again this morning. Aaron's rod was just dead, like a lot of us was, dead in sins and trespasses. But once in the presence of the Shekinah glory, it made a dead stick live again. Amen. If it'll do that to an old inanimate object off of a dead tree, what will it do to a believer that has the life of Christ in them? Amen. The ark, 1955, Aaron's rod was put in there and budded, an old rod that was dead, a staff, a stick, no more than a piece of wood right there, that all life is gone from it. It was dry as it can be, but once put into that holy place, it lived again. Every sinner, I don't care how dull, how black, what your life has been, in the presence of Christ, you'll live again and bloom and bring forth blossoms nourished of the Spirit. How sick you are, that doesn't matter. You'll live yet in the presence of the atonement. Again, fellowship, 1960, and you take any old dead life and lay it in that holiest of holies for a while and let it come through that process of blood, water, and sanctification, and then go into the holiest of holies. It'll blossom out. If she's the orneriest Roman there ever was in the city, or the worst gambler that there is, you'll hear him stand up on a breakfast some morning and give a testimony that'll shake the shingles off the top of the house here. Why? It's because that he's come into a fellowship that dead life has been renewed again. Amen. A lot of you sitting here, most of your life, maybe you didn't have a testimony that would shake a worm on a sidewalk, let alone shake the gates of hell. But then one day, what was it? Life crossed your path. And you begin to lay in the presence of the Son, and you begin to ripen, and God begin to mold you and make you into something more than dead letter. But life lived again through the believer. And then you could go out and they could recognize, I know what he used to be like. I know what she used to be like. But there's something different down on the inside of them. They don't act the way they used to act. They don't live the way they used to live. They don't talk the way they used to talk. Why? Because new life came in. It'll take more than a handshake from the pastor. It'll take more than your favorite tape or your favorite quote or your favorite scripture or your favorite preacher, your favorite evangelist, your favorite song leader or singer. It'll take the presence of the Holy Spirit to come and quicken your life. All those things are wonderful, and God uses those things. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit ticking down on the inside, it just becomes an intellectual conception to memorize and argue and debate with somebody. Well, I don't like the way Brother so-and-so taught it, and I don't like this church over here, and I don't like this one over there. And you just begin to argue and debate and fuss and fight and divide over it. But once life comes, it'll change that attitude. And that one that used to call your enemy, you pray for him. And that one that used to despitefully use you, you begin to feel sorry for him. Brother Branham said, you can't come into the presence of God and walk away with hate in your heart for anybody. Right. Said, you can't come into that presence of God and stand up there. He said, the problem is many times we don't get into that presence of God and pray for our brothers and sisters. He said, if you just really get in that presence one time, you'll begin to recognize, you know what, they're a human being too. Maybe I don't know what they've been through that's made them like that, cantankerous and angry and bitter. And he said, you'll begin to feel sorry for them. Me feel sorry for that guy? Don't you know what he said? Me feel sorry for that sister? Don't you know what a little shenanigan trick she pulled on me? Yeah. You get in the presence of God, right, and it'll make you feel sorry for that person. See, the problem of it is we get in the presence of our own environments. We get in the presence of our own ideas, of our own agendas, of our own desires, and we begin to feel sorry for ourselves. Poor me. Why did Brother so-and-so say that about me? Why did Sister so-and-so treat me like that? But you get in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and you'll begin to feel sorry for somebody else besides yourself. Amen. The problem of it is most of us just, we're happy feeling sorry for ourselves. Poor me. Nobody's persecuted like me. Nobody's treated like me. Oh, I know one that was, at least. They spit on him. They ripped the beard out of his face. They placed his hands, forced him down on a old log and drove nails through his hands and his feet. And he didn't say, don't you know who my daddy is? Don't you know all I got to do is snap my finger and 10,000 legions of angels will destroy this world? They put him up there. I hate that part in Ben-Hur. It always just gets me down deep on the inside when they raise up that cross and it drops down in the hole. And you can just imagine what that felt like, his hands ripping on those nails and his feet. He did that for me, Brother Jonathan. He loved me that much. He took my nails. And he didn't say, oh, there's a judgment coming for you guys. He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive him. If he could forgive through all that, I think, you know, our little scuffles on Facebook and Twitter and out in the church parking lots and in Walmart aisles and things like that, all the things people have said about us, if you really get in the presence of the Holy Spirit, it'll act the way the Holy Spirit acted in him. Amen. A Hidden Life, 1955. That rod was off of an almond tree, and when it was cut off, it died. And when man was cut off from God, he died spiritually. But once brought into the place of God, before the presence of God, he comes to life and he yields. He yields blossoms. He yields fruit. Jesus come to the tree and look for fruit on it. It had everything but fruit. Here he comes to the fig tree and he curses it because it didn't have fruit on it. Yet the scripture says it wasn't the time for the fig tree to have fruit. But yet you go and you begin to read Alfred Edersheim. He was a Jewish historian. He began to come to Christianity, and he reached that spot in the Bible, and he had a problem with it. And he said he thought, how could Jesus curse the tree if it wasn't the time for it to put forth figs? And he said he stopped his writing and his studying and everything he was doing. He got on a plane and he went over to Palestine. He began to explore around and to talk to some of the shepherds and things that were there in Israel. And he began to ask, see, Brother Bam said, we read this book as a Western people, but it's an Eastern book. And it's written in an Eastern way. And so he goes over back into the East and he begins to question. And they said, well, even though the normal figs wouldn't be on it, they said even during the winter and things like that, when it's not time for it to put forth the figs, what a traveler would find on a fig tree is the old figs and stuff that didn't fully develop, they would shrivel up and get hard, and you could pluck them off and use them as a lozenger to kind of wet your throat while you were traveling in the desert or whatever it would be. And he said, even though it wasn't the time for it to put forth figs, he should have found those on it, but he didn't find anything. And here he is going along thirsty, and he thinks, up there there's a little fig tree, I'll get me one of those lozenges off of that, and it didn't have any. Turn and curse it. He said, Brother Bram said, it had everything on it that it should have had but fruit. Looked like a fig tree from a distance. He obviously approached it.
Testing, 1, 2, 3. I went through 3 mics in Texas there on Friday night, so I didn't preach that long either. It was in the first 5 minutes, and they said they claimed that I had some frequency in my body that was messing with their microphones. I said, I don't think so. I think we'll blame that one on the AV guys. He approached it expecting fruit, even though he knew before the foundation of the world it wasn't going to have fruit on it. So that's a paradox too, isn't it? But it looked like a fig tree. It had leaves. It had wood. Everything looked like a fig tree from a distance, but when he got up to it, it didn't have any fruit. You ever meet any Christians like that? They're dressed holiness. They don't cuss anymore. My, they don't lose their temper on their wife and kids anymore. They look just like a Christian, but no fruit behind the life. It had everything but fruit, and that's what's the matter with our churches today. He says, we got everything but fruit. We can shout, we can speak with tongues, we can argue the scriptures, we can teach our theology, but when it comes to fruit bearing, the tree is very lean. What is the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience. It shows many is still on outside on the first altar. You're still open to the public. You're still listening to hear what John's going to say about it, what the neighbor will think, or something for yourself. But once behind the veil and the curtains is dropped, you're hid in God through Christ. Oh my. Hidden God through Christ. Why? You're not out there in the outer courts looking over, well, what's Sister Susie going to think if I raise my hand? What's Brother so-and-so going to think if I shout? Or what's this one going to do? You're in there in the holiest of holies, just you and him alone, and all you're cared about is how do I please him in this awesome presence? How do I please him? Isn't it amazing that we can come to church and the Holy Spirit can drop down, maybe 200 people sitting around us, but yet we can just get in a channel where it's just him and you. And he begins to speak to you through a tape or through a song or through a minister. And you begin to get in that channel, and all of a sudden you don't care what anybody thinks. I don't care if they see me snot all over my sleeves. And I don't care if they see me run down to the aisle. I don't care if they see me scream and holler and dance or whatever it is. I'm in connection with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have a direct channel. Oh my, what does it do? It brings forth life. Why are people so tossed about 1956? He said, you was taken off the branch of humanity, which was God's created son in the beginning. You may be fallen, dead, alienated from God, but by that in creation, you were created to be a son of God. You may bounce around and be respected and honored out here in the courts, but if you ever get into that glorious place and hit away with God, you'll yield what you're supposed to do. Amen. You'll produce what you're supposed to. Down on the inside of this olive branch, there was no life. It was dead, or almond branch rather. It was dead, just a stick in a man's hand. Yet it had been used. It had been commissioned to do different things, but yet no life in it. But once in the presence of God, just a little overnight period laying in the presence of God, it began to bring forth the very thing that it was supposed to do. Some of you, maybe you've ran from God and you've tried to figure this out and tried to figure that out, and you've got hurt from this church to that church and this church leadership to that church leadership, and you got confused over here and ran off into false doctrine over there and saw false over here and false over there and everywhere you turned, and you got hurt and you got disillusioned and disappointed, but yet something would keep pulling you back. Well, the word's right. That brother may not have been right. That sister may not have been right. You may not have been right yourself, but the word was right. And it kept bringing you back and bringing you back. And it seemed like you just can't find, Lord, what is it that you would have me to do? Where's a place that I could step? Lord, I feel like you have something for me to do, but what is it, Lord? Oh, once come into the presence of God and just lay there, and he'll begin to unfold to you. This is what I have. This is what I want for you. I want to use you. You're a son or a daughter of God. You was born for this purpose, to be molded and made into the image that I have for you. But life had to come to produce what you was to be in the beginning. An old dead stick won't produce anything. But come into his presence one time and just lay there and ripen in the presence of the Son, ripen in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Let him begin to pour over you over and over and over. And you begin to say, oh, Lord, that one that I used to be able to, I'd see him on the street and I'd be ready to pick a fight with him. Lord, I feel sorry for him. I want to pray for him.
I know they got family members that maybe they're backslidden and things. And I used to think that was just you just coming against them because of the way they treated me or something. But Lord, I don't want that for that person. I want good things for them. I want you to bless them. I want you to help them. I want you to show them the error of their ways. Oh, you're getting in the presence of God when you begin to feel like that. Not in the presence of our own agenda or our own intellect, but Lord, let me lay there before you. All the dross beat it out of me. All the evil desires, all the evil thoughts, all the ways that would be unpleasing to you, Lord, may I lay there till all that deadness goes out of every limb and every fiber, and may you come in and fill it with life. So that I can take the word and not just pack it around, bless God, I know the word, and I can argue it, and I can debate it, and I can prove it, and I can show this one this and show that one that, and just dead? Oh, you might be used, but what good is a dead life going to do? But once life comes, it'll quicken the word. It'll make it live again. That's what I'm interested in. I'm not interested trying to prove somebody wrong and try to prove myself right. I want to see the word live again. Not just up on the pulpit. I want to see it live in individuals. Amen. I want to see it live in young people and middle-aged and old. See the word made flesh. See it live again. See it put into action. Oh my God, help us. Musicians, if you'd come this morning, let me read this one last quote and we'll close. Dedication of the building to the Lord, 1959. He says, no wonder the church natural today can't believe in miracles. They've never come into the miracle working place where they're at rest with God. That's where Aaron's rod budded. Something that was dead, an old dry stick off the desert in the holiest of holies, took new life and bloomed blooms and sprouted out, brought leaves. How? It was laying in the holiest of holies. You can take a dead sinner, rotten, carnal in his mind, and in his thinking a criticizer of the power of God, and bring him into the presence of the Holy Ghost. There'll be something happen to him. He says that's the problem, is they've never come into the miracle-working place where they're at rest with God. If the word hasn't brought you to this place, then you've been looking at it wrong or been taught it wrong. But the word shouldn't upset us. It shouldn't make us want to fight with somebody else. It shouldn't confuse us. But the real true word, if it's got life behind it, it'll bring us into a place of rest to where we know what we believe. We know where we stand. You know, we don't have to worry and wonder, well, what will Brother So-and-so think? Or what about this? Or what about that? What about this doctrine over here? The word will just put you in a place of rest that you say, Lord, thank you for sending the word because it settled me. It took all the worry, took all the question out. It'll begin to settle your nerves and settle your questions. Amen. If you haven't experienced that, I pray that the Holy Spirit will come and quicken the word to you to where it'll be more than just dead letter, but it'll be life. Amen. That's lived in you. Amen. I've got a prayer request here. It says, my coworker, Jackie, just sent me an urgent prayer request. Her daughter-in-law is 8 months pregnant. Last night the baby stopped moving, and today they can't find a heartbeat. God makes a dead stick live again. He can make a dead baby live again. Sister Sherry Eplin. Amen. There was a little baby in the Bible days. God had a big work for him to do. Didn't have a long work for him to do. He would live 30 years and only do 6 months worth of work. But here, his mother, 6 months pregnant, Brother Branham said abnormal, hadn't felt the baby move. And all of a sudden, down the road, here comes her cousin. She's just as happy as she can be, skipping along. And no doubt Elizabeth sitting there thinking, oh, I'm sure she is happy, engaged to this young carpenter. And here she comes skipping down the road. And here all these years, I've been asking God to give me a baby. And here I am up in age. And now me and my husband get pregnant, and God sends an angel and even tells him the baby's name, but I haven't felt life yet. Just dead. A lot of dead wombs still spiritually in the message, isn't there? Yet God sent word and word and word and life to quicken it. And her cousin comes running up, and she begins to tell her about the visitation of an angel. And she said, oh, Elizabeth, said, I was so scared and I was so nervous and I couldn't understand why that I would be the one that was chosen. We'd read about Isaiah's prophecy, and we was actually just sitting there on the porch reading it the other day, and something struck me that someday somebody's going to fulfill that word. Someday life is going to quicken that word, and it's going to come to somebody. And here an angel comes walking down the road, and she said, all I could say was, be it unto me according to thy word. She said, oh, by the way, he told us what to name this baby. He said, his name's going to be Jesus. Elizabeth jumped and startled, said, well, from whence cometh the mother of my Lord? Said, once you said that name, first time it ever been said on human lips. Somebody said, oh, angels are just men. Well, I guess Brother Branham got that confused then, didn't he? When he said that was the first, if Gabriel was just a man, then it had already been said on human lips. But said, oh, said the first time it had been spoken from human lips, life to a dead baby. I don't know the situation. I don't know the person. I was just reading to the, or referring to it, the quote there when I was in Texas about how Brother Branham said, the last time he'd been in California, he'd been in a tent meeting there in late 1965. He said, the last time I was here, he said, we was in a tent meeting. He said, there was a couple that drove across the country all night long with another couple. So they had a little dead baby. So they pulled up in front of the tent. Somebody ran in to get me and brought me out. And he said, it was raining a little bit. He said, I walked out to the car. They rolled down the window and handed this little dead baby out the window to me. He said, I took it in my arms. I began to pray. He said, a few moments, I began to feel the blanket get warm. Felt the baby begin to kick and to cry. He said, I just handed it right back into the window to him, and they drove off. He said, I don't even know if they were Christians. But see, we want to ask everybody, well, you know, you believe this, and you stand with this, and you agree, whose church you go to, who's your pastor, who you fellowship with. Brother Branham said, I was sharing a quote with some of the brothers the other day. He said, never once has the angel of the Lord ever asked me to question somebody in the line what their denomination was or their affiliations or anything like that. Oh, my. He's still Jehovah Jireh. He's still Hebrews 13 and 8. Let's join together our faith. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I hold this request in my hand. Lord, if you cared enough about your people, Lord, to confirm the ministry of Aaron and the Aaronic priesthood, and to come and give life to a stick that was just an old dead stick off of an almond tree. If your Holy Spirit could do that back in the days of Moses, Lord, we believe you're still a present tense God. You're still a God that hears and answers prayer. Lord, you know this situation. You know, Lord, the doctors have done all that they know how to do, but Lord, the little baby, 8 months along in pregnancy, stopped moving. They can't find a heartbeat. But you're still Jehovah Jireh. Lord, our sister, something in her life, this coworker has recognized something that in a moment of need, there's somebody, there's a person, there's a church somewhere they can get a hold of and ask for prayer. And so, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would honor the faith of the people that are gathered here this morning, that we believe you're a miracle-working God, that we believe you still perform signs and wonders, that we believe, Lord, that you're not weaker, that you're not powerless, but Lord, all power in heaven and earth was given unto you. We take you at your word this morning. Lord, the same God that could send life to a dead stick, Lord, you can send life to a baby. The same God that the first time your name was spoken on mortal lips, that a little dead baby could leap in the womb of a little Jewish mother there. Lord, you would raise up that young man and use him to be the messenger of the covenant to unfold your coming, Lord. Lord, may that same quickening power go to the mother and child just now. Lord, we speak life into this child. We speak a miracle. We claim by faith, Lord, that a testimony will come forth from it. Lord, not only for the life of the child, Lord, but for this co-worker of Sister Sherry's, Lord, may it get her attention. May she recognize that you're not off in the past somewhere, but you're a living God. Lord, that you're a present tense You're a God that heals and answers prayer. You're a God that, Lord, not just of dead letter, but that comes and makes your word live again in this age. Lord, we had a prophet come in this age and raise you up out of history, that denominations were trying to put you in the past and put you off into something of days gone by. Miracles were past and signs and wonders were past. But Lord, you came and commissioned him and anointed him to prove night after night and prayer line after prayer line that their claims were wrong, that your word was true, that you're God and you change not. We take you at your word this morning. Lord, may a testimony come forth. We'll give you the glory and the praise. We have no reason to doubt or to question or to fear. We take you at your word, Lord. It's your word. You spoke it. We believe it, Father. In Jesus Christ's name. Holy, he's holy. Holy. Oh, you believe that this morning? Why don't we stand and worship him? He's worthy of it. You are holy. Yes, Lord, you're
of a special kind.
The name of Jesus, isn't it? Amen. Why don't we sing about his name as we prepare to go?
Jesus, oh Jesus, Jesus. Yes, there's just something about that name. He's mad.
about that name. God bless you. Let's sing it as we're dismissed. Oh, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. He's Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heavens and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms, they'll all pass away, but there's something about that name. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, there's just something about that name. He's Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the Jesus, 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 let all heavens and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms, they'll all pass away, but there's something about that name. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, there's just something about that name. He's Master, Savior, Jesus, like the